David, we understand, we know about. Bathsheba, we know a little bit about. But we don't hear much about Uriah. That was Bathsheba's first husband. So, you know, there's always something new in the Word of God. I don't care how many times you read it, there's always something new that we can grasp out of the Word of God. And the more the Word of God you get into your life, the better life becomes. Because you've always got something to draw back from, no matter what your situation in life. Now, we gather together this morning, and we find that some of us are probably feeling real good. You know, our wife just told us they love us. Our boss, he just told us we're doing a great job and he gave us a raise. But then there's also people that they don't feel loved at all. And they just lost their job. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. And so we got various situations anytime we come together. But God has the ability to meet with every one of us on whatever level or whatever our circumstances is and minister to us. And I want to look at these three people for a little bit this morning, just a few things. And they all dealt with the problem in a little different way. David, I'm just going to kind of tell you the story as we go along. And David, there was a war going on. There seemed to be a lot of wars going on back in those days. Well, seemed to be a lot of wars going on these days too. But David, instead of being out there in the battle like he was supposed to have been, encouraging his troops and being with them, David decided he'd stay home. Well, when he stayed home, he rested up too much during that day, and so he was roaming around that night restless, and he seen Bathsheba. And so David wound up, to make a quick story of this, David wound up having an affair with Bathsheba, and then he decided to cover it up. You know, one sin leads to another, and so the best thing to do is just stay away from it. And so he decides the next thing he's got to do is got to cover it up, especially a man in his position. And so he begins to cover it up, and he says, okay, the best thing to do is just bring her husband back out of the battle. And that way, you know, because there's a child going to be involved in this thing, so bring her husband back into the battle, let him think it's his, so on and so forth, and everything is all cool, no problem. Well, the problem is sin is out there to destroy people. It's not out there to work with people and have them have a good time and just go on their way and no consequences. And so he tries to cover it up. He brings the guy in, Uriah in, brings her husband in. Uriah is his name. And he says, okay, I just wanted to report how things are going out there in the battlefield. And oh, by the way, now that you've given me that report, why don't you go home and just spend a few days with your wife and enjoy life before you go back? But Uriah is so dedicated to the Lord and to the cause that's going on in Israel right now that he says, no. He said, all my friends are out there in battle. Some of them are dying. And I am not going to comfort myself by going home, having a good meal, spending some time with my wife, kicking back, watching TV, and all this kind of stuff. He said, that's just not me. He was so dedicated that he spent the night down there with the servants, committed totally to David and to the cause of Israel. We don't ever hear too much about Uriah, but there's a lot of guys and a lot of women in the Bible that are just mentioned casually, and there's not a half a book written about them. Maybe just a sentence or maybe just a few sentences written about them, but they were great people that loved God, loved Israel, and God honors those people. Just because there's not 14 pages written about them doesn't mean they're not great people. God put enough in His Word for us to grasp a truth that we need for today that was pertinent to our life. He would have had to written thousands of books to list all the great people that have been on the earth that love Him. And so today, sometimes we look in the Bible and we see the great people. We see Moses and Abraham and David and all these great people. And we tend to compare ourselves with them and say, well, we're not measuring up to all the wonderful things they did. Doing wonderful things is not what God is after. God's not looking for people who do great things. God is simply looking for people who will allow God to be great in their life. He's the only great one. And so Uriah was a great person as far as I'm concerned. He wasn't mentioned much in the Bible. And I want you to understand, Uriah, David come along, and then he says, okay, I'm going to cover this. So I tell you what, I'm going to send a message by you, knowing that you will not read that message because it's for Joab, the general. He sent a message to him, and he said, okay, I want you to put Uriah out there in the forefront of the battle, in the worst part of the battle. Make sure he gets killed. He's still trying to cover things up. That's a terrible way to cover something up. But anyway, to go on, Uriah lost his life in that battle. And we look at life today sometimes, and we decide, you know, if we're really living for God, we're all going to be living a happy life till we're 90 years old. Hey, when I look around and watch the news nowadays, I'm not sure I want to get that far. But anyway, Uriah lost his life at a young age. And I thought about, you know, I thought into the New Testament, and I thought about in the book of Acts, and there was a young man there that just really on fire for God and just totally loved the Lord. And then next thing we see him out there just getting started in his ministry, and they stone him to death. And it's a good testimony that he leaves, his attitude toward it while he's being stoned to death. Stephen was a great man. Had all his future ahead of him, had his ministry all ahead of him, just getting started at it, and the Lord was using him greatly, and then all of a sudden they stone him to death. Sometimes we don't understand. But you know, life is not about how many years we live. Life is all about us living for God. And if you live for God for 6 months, and then you die, that's 6 months of great time that you've had living for God. And God is a just God. And we look at Uriah and we say, okay, Uriah was doing a great thing. He was a great soldier. And he had everything going for him. He's listed as one of David's great men. He lost his life. We could look at it and we could say, okay, we're going to have a bad attitude toward David now. But, you know, that's not the point. Our point is not that we have a bad attitude. We're going to look at how each one of these people handled this situation. Now, if I was Uriah, I look back on it now and I think, you know, it's not such a bad deal. He didn't ever know anything that was going on. He didn't have to deal with all these situations that was coming up. But we look at David, and then we're going to look at Bathsheba, and we see how they handle this thing. You know, in life, we need to learn to handle two things. We need to learn to handle failure, and we need to learn to handle success. There's a lot of Christians that know how to handle failure, but never have learned to handle success. And so we look at David, and David comes along, and there comes a point in his life where David truly, genuinely repents, gives his life back to God wholeheartedly, becomes a man after God's own heart, becomes a man that God honored, becomes a prophet that God used, wrote the book of Psalms. And I was reading one day, and I was down and out, and I was just having a hard time of it. And I was reading in Psalms, and I realized, you know, every feeling or emotion that I've ever went through has been recorded in the book of Psalms. I never found an emotion that I ever had that wasn't recorded in the book of Psalms. And David wrote many of those Psalms. And so David experienced a lot of things. But we see that David would never have written the book of Psalms if David would have come along and spent the rest of his life feeling bad about what he'd done. And this is what I want to deal with. We need to forget our past. Everybody has a past. There ain't nobody in here that doesn't have a past. Some of us, most of it was good. Some of us, not so good. But, you know, it's not about how bad our past was. It's not about how good our past was or how many problems we've had in the past. It's all about what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in our lives. And so David come along, and David could have done, and I've seen a lot of people in my life do this. David could have come along and said, man, I blew it. I messed up. And I'm not condoning sin in any way, shape, or form. I want you to understand, David paid a tremendous price for his sin. David lost that child. Child died. God come along and said, David, I'm forgiving you. I'm not going to kill you like is according to the law. But then he come along and he says, I'm going to forgive you, but he said, you're going to pay for this thing. Your wives, other men are going to have them. You're going to have trouble the rest of your life. And so David paid a tremendous price, and I want that understood fully. I'm not going there, but I'm saying every one of us have a past, but we cannot spend all of our lives down in the dumps, never doing anything for God, never arising in victory, because we are always feeling bad about our past. When God forgives you, it is finished. It is finished. It's over with. All things are new. Okay, when all things become new, I look at that like, okay, there was a time, 20-some years ago, I had a daughter. What was it, Bonnie, 24 years ago? She had a birthday last week. I'm trying to not feel so old myself. But anyway, I had a daughter. But you know, when she was a year old, she didn't know near as much as she does now. But you know, when she was born, that was a new life. I mean, she messed in the diapers. Oh, man. Men are not equipped to handle that. I mean, I've smelled a lot of things in my life, but nothing ever quite that bad. And she can blame all them dirty diapers on her twin sister if she wants to. I don't care. That's, you know, that's in the past. But, you know, she was newborn. So she had a whole life of learning ahead of her. Okay, there came a time when she gave her life to the Lord and she was born again. So therefore, she starts out as a one-day-old progressing. Every one of us, when we were born again, we did not start out as a mature individual. Spiritually, we had to grow into it. And just because you don't know what someone else knows, that's no reason for you to condemn yourself or put yourself down. You're still in the growing stages. I heard a minister, and I'd heard him when I was younger, and then I heard him again about 5 years ago, and Robert Cornwell. His brother was a tremendous preacher, Justin Cornwell, wrote some good books. His sister, Ivana Tompkins, I'd love to hear that lady preach. She was a preaching machine. But Robert Cornwell still, last I know, he was 90-some years old last time I heard him preach. And one of his things that he said was that he went back to college. I don't know how many times he'd been to college. They were all highly educated. But he went back to college, and the professor said, I want every student in here to memorize and be able to stand before me and quote, without looking at the scripture, 5,000 verses. That was homework. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really could not hardly relate to standing up before a college professor and quoting 500 scriptures and get them every one right, word for word. But he said, you know, that's no problem. I've been studying this word. I've been to college. I've been reading this word. My dad drilled this word into it. So he jumps up, first one up there, gives about 5,000 scriptures. And so the guy looks at him and said, you a preacher? He said, yes, sir. He said, you raised in a Christian family? He said, yes, sir. He said, you learned these verses, and you learned them well. But he said, now that's not your homework. He said, what I'm saying is you learn 5,000 new verses, and you stand before me without any notes, and you quote them word for word. And I'm thinking, I'd have dropped out again. I might have went home and said, okay, that inspired me. I'm going to do a little more. But I have no intention of learning 5,000 brand new verses that I can quote. But then I was a little lazier, I guess, and maybe he was, and he done it. But, you know, that's no reason for me to look at myself and say, well, I ain't never going to preach again. That's a reason for me to look at him and say, okay, if he can do it, I can do better. I can be inspired. You know, we need, rather than letting good people put us down, they are not intentional. We don't, let me reword that. We need not look at people who are talented and capable and allowing that to cause us to withdraw and not try to accomplish something. we need to look at that and let that inspire us to do a better job than what we've been doing. Be more capable than we've been doing. David come along and he said, okay, I committed adultery, I committed murder, I tried to cover it all up, and things just got worse and worse, and I really messed up my life. He could have said, well, you know, I'm not worthy to do anything for the Lord. How many people have ever been there and said, I'm just not worthy? And I just can't relate to God loving me because, and then we list all these things in our mind, because, you know, I don't really know why, but somehow or another, surely God don't love me. And I can remember in my own life how many times I can't really give a reason, but I know that God surely, why would he love me? Well, because he's love. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not I deserved it. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you deserved it. None of us earned it. You know, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we all were. Can we grasp that? We all were lost. And we all needed a Savior, and we all needed a God to love us, and God is love. Therefore, he can't do anything else but love us. You know, sometimes I think about the Manson. Can you think of his full name right now? That's okay. Yeah, Charles Manson. I guess we all should forget about his name. His name is not that important. But you know, God would still save him if he'd call out to the Lord. So what I wanted to look at and want us to understand is that if David can rise above this and be a man after God's own heart and can be a man that God honored, can be a man that God loved, then we can rise above whatever our past is, and we need to go forth and be what God called us to be. We all have a destiny. We all have potential. I remember probably 30 years ago, I remember ministering to a lady that was in our church. And I remember the thing one of the things that I said, you know, you are like a gold mine buried under a city dump. Thank you. She had potential. She had a lot of potential. But you know, all she ever thought about was, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I live a defeated life. I'm this and I'm that. She was so negative about herself. She had the potential. She was like a gold mine, but she wasn't developing any of it. She wasn't using any of it. She was just like a gold mine buried under a city dump. She had to dig out from under all that stuff in order to be what God wanted her to be. And so I find so many of God's people, they're a whole lot like that. They got the potential. They have the ability to really be somebody in God, but they've got all this trash heaped up on their lives. And every morning they get up with the attitude, man, I just don't really deserve. And I just can't grasp the truth that God wants to use me. I just can't grasp the truth that God really loves me and that God has forgiven me of all my past, and that's over with. Now I have a brand new start. So David had to rise above it. Bathsheba had to rise above it. Uriah, God just blessed him and took him home. He didn't have to rise above anything. And so, yes, there's a lot of things in life that we don't understand. We don't understand how some people are so much more blessed than others. We don't understand how sometimes good people die young. You know, but when you stop and think about it, in the light of eternity, what difference does it make whether we live 30 years or whether we live 100 years? It just matters whether we live for God, whether we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's all I think that really matters. Hallelujah. And so, in the end, God is still just, and he still does justly by his people. He doesn't have to explain a lot of things to us. He's God. And you know, the bottom line is, it's not over till God says it's over. Oh, I know, we got these old sayings, it's not over. You know, the fat lady sings. I don't know what that's all about. But bottom line, it's not over till God says it's over. And so what if God took Uriah's life? You know, he could have protected him. He could have stopped David right in the middle of it. He could have done a lot of things. And there's a lot of things in life that we don't understand. We just have to let it go and say, God is still God. Hallelujah. Bathsheba, she lost that son. But you know, then God come along after David had repented. And I don't know, it doesn't say too much about Bathsheba, but the indication is that she did also. After she lost her son, then it says that God gave her another son. That son was Solomon, David's son, who became king. God is so gracious and so merciful. Solomon means peace. And the prophet Nathan came to them when this child was born. They named him Solomon. But the prophet Nathan come by and he called him Jedidiah. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. And so God comes along and says, okay, it's time to rise above this thing. You've got another son. I'm going to raise him up and he's going to be king. His name is Peace. There's going to be peace between you and me now because repentance is genuine. It's no time to sit in and mull over the past and drag our feet and say, oh, you know, I'm just never going to serve God. It's time to rise up, let peace rule and reign, and realize that you're loved by the Lord. Your name is Jedidiah. And so it's time to just go forward in God. And that's what they did. And you know, sometimes we have a hard time dealing with things and just always going forward in God because we want to go back to how bad we were. It's not how bad we are, it's how good He is. Hallelujah. They had to deal with their sins. They had to deal with their failure. But they did so by rising up out of their filth and set their hearts to please God. And that's what we have to do, no matter what the situation has been. They did not let their past keep them from having a future. You should never, I don't care what your past is, probably nobody in here has killed anybody. Maybe in war, you know, but that don't count. Because I'm talking about murdering somebody. Probably none of us in here have murdered anybody. Now, I know a few of your wives have considered it. Probably mine has considered it a time or two. But that, we're still alive. And so it didn't happen. And not probably none of you have done such major things as we're talking about what David did. But it don't matter. You know, the enemy will take every one of us and tries to get us to dwell on our failures, dwell on our mistakes, dwell on our inabilities, and you know, but you know, God did not call us to believe a lie. He called us to walk in truth. And the truth of the matter is, if our eye is single, and he's talking about every one of us, if thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. If we stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, what we have to do sometimes is life is full of problems. None of us can deny it. It don't matter whether you live for the Lord or whether you don't. Life has still got a lot of problems in it. And so what we have to do is we have to focus on God. And so over here, the world brings us problems. And then over here, God wants to bring in peace. He just wants to come into our life. And when God comes into our life, all the attributes of God come into our life with it. When God comes in, His peace comes in. Peace doesn't come from the absence of trouble. It comes from the presence of God. Joy does not come from the absence of trouble. And there's millionaires out there committing suicide. Joy does not come because we have money. Joy comes because we have God. Now, when we have God, yes, His Spirit comes in, and that gives us the ability to have a joy and have a peace in spite of all the difficulties. But also, when the Lord comes in, He has the ability. Then we have the ability through His Spirit to be overcomers and overcome those problems. And we don't have to do it on our own. He does it for us because there's a lot of problems in life. I've found a lot of problems in my life that I couldn't handle. And a lot of them, He just handles them. Some of them, He teaches us how to handle them. But He wants to teach us how to be a successful Christian. You know, sometimes I said, you know, I hear of all people talking about, I'm a preacher. I always like to think, okay, I'm a Christian. Christian is just what I do. Because first of all, we need to be Christians. It's not whether we are a preacher, it's not whether we are a Sunday school teacher, we are a Christian, a child of God. And the things of God become ours when he comes in. Let me give you an illustration of David. You know, I'll give you an illustration of how he handled failure. He rose above it and let God take care of it. There's a story in there that impresses me a lot with David. David's out there this time in the midst of the battle, and he's tired, he's weary, and he's just kind of talking out loud around some of his high-up generals. And he says, man, would I ever like to have a drink of water from that well back here, back home. And three of his men heard him. And it says that they broke through the ranks of the enemy. And they went out and they got David a drink of water from that well, and they brought it back to him. They were that committed and that dedicated. And then they brought it to David to drink. But David, he does something that didn't. That lives in Mountain View. And I said something about, you know, we enjoy you because we're just totally relaxed and comfortable with you. We don't, you know, if we travel together, we don't have to worry about what motel, we don't have to worry about restaurant, we don't have to worry about what we're saying. We've known her so long, we're just comfortable with her. She said, yeah, like an old worn out shoe, that's what you're saying. I said, yep. She said, I can accept that as a compliment. And so, anyway. Sometimes it's good that your voice carries good. That sounds better than loudmouth, doesn't it? Okay. David, Bathsheba, none of them, they never let their past keep them from having a future. And David proved it then. He knows, I know how to handle success. I know how to honor my men that's under me. He poured that out unto the Lord because he said, I will not take glory or honor to myself that is so awesome that only God deserves it. He said, the only person that ever deserves this drink of water that these men have laid their life on the line for is the Lord himself. And that was maturity. And so David overcome, and he went on to be a mature person. He learned to handle success. He learned how to be the kind of a Christian that we need to learn how to be. Hallelujah. He would not take glory that belonged only to God. Now, so many of God's people, they feel so unworthy. And it's just a feeling. It's just a lie. The enemy does not want you and I to be our best for God. He does not want us to reach our potential. He wants us to feel useless. He wants us to feel worthless. He wants us to be useless in the purpose of God. But God wants us to rise above whatever would be a hindrance to us and be what God wants us to be. Hallelujah. You know, I read somewhere one time, and I don't remember the whole story right now. I didn't ever go back and look it up. But the author was talking about, you know, so many Christians have just enough Christianity in their life to make them miserable. I've seen a lot of Christians. They got just enough of God in their life to make them miserable. They can't live in sin, and they don't know how to live for God, and they just go around being miserable all their life. And what we have to do is we have to go ahead and get enough of God to create the atmosphere of peace, joy, victory. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we want to go. And God says, I want this available. It's available to every one of us. And every one of us need to enter into that and achieve it. You know, God does not force us to be happy. He does not force us to be joyful. He does not force us to walk in peace. But He says, I've got it available to you. I want you to have it. You bring glory to me when you have it. You bring a lot more. You know, did you ever try to witness to somebody and tell them, you know, you need to get saved? Then you could be like me. You could be miserable. That don't work. You got to tell them, I want you to know that living for the Lord is the best thing that ever happened to my life. It changed my life drastically. It will change your life drastically if you commit yourself to it. Then our testimony is sure. You know, our testimony, in part, yeah, some people have a messed up past. And they can use that perhaps as a testimony for the Lord. But you know, most of your testimony is not how miserable a past you've got. It's how much a great a future you got. How much God can do in your life. I've seen people and they were just an old drunk when God got a hold of them. But you know, after a little while, people get tired of hearing, I was just an old drunk and the Lord saved me. What are you now? Well, I'm nothing now. That doesn't cut it. We have to say, yes, maybe I was, but I've forgotten all about that. Now it's me and God, and we have a good relationship. Hallelujah. Okay. It's not about how bad we were. It's about how good He is. It's not about how bad we were. It's about how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. He doesn't accept any of us on our own merit. He just accepts us when we act by faith. We accept Him. And then after we accept Him by faith, then we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I believe. Hallelujah. Not I deserve. It's I believe. Hallelujah. Okay. You know, we can use God's Word. We can use it. I've seen so many people done it, and I've even done it myself in the past. We can use it to condemn ourselves, or we can use it to build ourselves up. Now, there is a good way to monitor whether we're using it right or whether we're not. If we're taking God's word and we're using it to condemn ourselves, then that's not the proper use of that word. If we're using that word to build ourselves up and to produce faith in our heart, to produce victory in our lives, because He said, okay, if you know the Word of God, it will make you free. Now, I know that's in John 8 something, I think. And John 8:36. I did write it down. Okay. Let me just read it to you. Because I think there's something important in there. That's Matthew. That's the other time I was studying. John chapter 8. I thought I had a marker there by it. There it is. 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now I hear a lot of people quote that, and they quote it, and it says, if the Son shall set you free. You know, you can set somebody free, and the next day they can be back in bondage again. But if He makes you free, that's what you are. You are a free person. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. He makes us into something. When He saved us from something, but He saved us to come into something. And He will spend our lives focusing on the fact that He wants to make us into something. He does not dwell on our past. He never brings it up again. When He says He forgets it, that means it is forever erased, not from His mental memory, but it's never to be brought ever against us ever again. And so He makes us free. So there is a process that takes place in our life. You know, we didn't just get set free one day and then it's forever we're free. He makes us free. So there is a constant. He uses the circumstances of our life. He uses the people around our life. He uses all the things that happen in our life. And he uses that as we give it all to him day by day. He makes us become a free person more and more and more as we walk with God. And so he makes us free. And you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Well, taking it to the bank ain't going to do you much good, I guess. But anyway, he makes us free. He doesn't just set us free. He makes us free. Now, and in 2 Timothy, he talks about we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And in other words, we are to rightly discern the truth of the word of God. We're not to use the Word of God to bring condemnation to our life. I've heard messages sometimes. And I just walk out of the building, feel under condemnation, feeling guilty, feeling no good. And I thought, you know, something wrong with that picture. That's not what the Word of God is supposed to do to our life. It is supposed to make us receive something that benefits our life for that day. It helps us to be overcomers. And so we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. We're to look at it and say, okay, the way I'm reading this, is this setting me free or is this bringing me into bondage? Is this making me dwell on my failures and my mistakes or is this making me to know that I have a future in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we can use that to decide whether we are reading the Word of God the way it's supposed to be read. God did not print this thing, have this thing printed to condemn us. He printed this thing so that we could ever reach out to the Lord, no matter what our situation, and find help in time of need. You know, and I want to say this too. We don't need a rotten past to have compassion on people. I hear people all the time, you know, say, well, you know, they were a drug addict, so they'll really have compassion on the drug addicts. That don't make you have compassion. Compassion doesn't become because you have a rotten past. Compassion becomes because you have allowed God to do a work in your heart. And if you have allowed God to do a work in your heart, you can have compassion on the drug addict. You can have compassion on the old drunk. You can have the compassion on the goody-goody that's never done anything wrong, except when you look at their lives, they've done just as much wrong as everybody else. And sometimes they're the hardest ones to ever deal with. We don't have to have a messed up life to have compassion on people's lives. That all comes from the Lord. We don't need to relate to people's problems. We just need to teach people how to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, you and I have the potential to minister to anybody, no matter what their past or what their condition is in life. We cannot just minister to people that were like us. We minister to people because they have a need, and we want to present them to Christ, or Christ to them. You know, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a prime example of what we're talking about here. Paul had a religious past that caused him to have Christians killed and thrown in prison. But look what Paul became. He wrote much of our New Testament to him. He had a life completely sold out to God. God comes along and says, there's a man that I can use. You know, God can take you and I, and it don't matter. You know, your weaknesses, you have to give them to God. But your strengths, you have to give to God. I watched my dad. My dad died when he was 49 years old. He drank a lot. He didn't seem to care about much about us kids. He didn't seem to care much about mom. Dad seemed to like two things. Well, four things. He liked hunting. He liked fishing. He liked to drink. And he was a hard worker. In the last few several years before he died, he put in 16 to 20 hours a day in a cheese factory in Miami, Oklahoma, 7 days a week. That was the strength that he had. He was one of the hardest working men that I ever seen in my life. Died when he's 49 years old. But he never learned how to commit that to the Lord. We have to take our strengths and we have to commit them to the Lord. And God will use. I don't care how stubborn you are, God can use that stubbornness Mom used to tell me I was one of the most bullheaded people she ever met in her life. That's where Danielle gets it. But you know, I was reading one day, and Elijah come along, and his job was to go and anoint someone to take his place. And he went out there, and he found Elisha. Sometimes I get them two mixed up, which one's first. But I think it was Elijah and then Elisha. And he found him. And you know what he was doing? He was out there plowing. He was a farmer. He was out there plowing his field. But you know, I looked at that one day, and I seen something. It says he was plowing with 12 yoke oxen. 12 yoke of oxen. And I thought about that one day. And you know, I figured out why God says, I want you to anoint him to be in your replacement. Because Elisha was out there and he was plowing. And apparently it was a hot summertime. I dug post holes last week in Arkansas. Man, I never want to dig another post hole in Arkansas. But Elisha was out there plowing, and apparently what he done, he said, man, this ground is hard, it's tough, it's never been plowed. He hooked up a pair of oxen, and he plowed, and they couldn't pull it. So he hooked up two more. Now he had four. They couldn't pull it. So he went back to Barney, hooked up two more. When finally he hooked up 12 yoke of oxen, they was able to do the plowing. He never was a man that would quit. He would never give up in life. And it's okay if you're one of them people that you are so bullheaded, you are going to do it or die, then God can come along. I can use a man like that. I can use a woman like that. I got to get that committed to me. I got to get it committed to me to the point that they'll know when to use it, and when they know when to back away from it. He said, I can use a person like that. God looked at your life, and he said, I can use a person like that. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care what your strengths are, and I don't care what your weaknesses are. If you'll commit them to God, God will use them. And you know, one of the problems are we compare ourselves with other people. We think, well, if God's going to use me, then I got to be like so-and-so. I got to be the next Billy Graham. No, you don't have to do that. All you have to be is the kind of Christian he wants you to be. And then if the doing comes out of the being. And if you don't have the being, forget about the doing. All ministry must come out of a relationship. So anything we're going to do for God, it has to come out of a proper relationship with Him. You know, last 3 weeks, Gail and I have been down in Arkansas and helping her sister. And we built one deck, two decks, put roofs on both of them. Then we enclosed a carport. Then we put new vents under it. I thought it was never going to end. Of course, it really wasn't 3 weeks worth of work. There was just a lot of relatives there and a lot of interruptions going on and different stuff. But it's like, but you know, I looked at that and I thought, okay, building that deck for someone that had a need, and she was a single woman. She had the money to buy the material, but she didn't have a lot of money to hire a carpenter to do it. Yeah. To me, that is important as what I've done today. We think everything we do for God has to be something spiritual. No, there's a lot of things we can do out there to help people. I mean, I'm 73 years old. What am I doing up here putting a roof on these decks? You know, and there ought to be some young guy, 40 years old, up here doing this stuff. Somebody needs to. I'm ready for a replacement, I guarantee you. There's a lot of single women around town who could use a little help. And it's not hard. Sometimes we got, God will just take what we got. He says, sometimes, what do you got in your hand? I'll use that. Moses didn't think he had anything either. He said, what do you got in hand? I got a stick. He said, okay, I can use that. God can use whatever talent and whatever ability you got, and you don't have to be some super saint to live for God. You don't have to be some super saint to serve God. Paul had a religious past, and he had just a messed up attitude toward God. I mean, he wholeheartedly forgot, but God says, I can use a man like that. Man, what he's doing for all of his heart. If I can get him turned around and let him do my thing with all of his heart, there can be a real victory. And he used him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we turn from our past, we turn to the purposes of God. And that shows true repentance and true love. Let me take you into 2 Peter chapter 1. I still got a few minutes. Well, I don't know whether I got them or not, but I'll take them. And 2 Peter chapter 1, and I love this. And I'm going to read a few verses to you. Chapter 1, starting with verse 2. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. We all received the same faith. We've received it from Him. We've received different measures of it, but it's all the same. And by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. It would have been good if He said to be added, but He said it'll be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the more you come to know the Word of God, the more grace and the more peace you'll experience. Seeing that His divine power hath granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellency. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. No matter who you are, you have been granted His promises, magnificent promises, precious promises. And He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, no matter who you are. Every one of us are in the same category, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's where He wants you to go. Having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And most of us can grab that. Okay, we're not sinners anymore. But we got to also reach another part of it. Partakers of His divine nature. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, growing God, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. The other night, when we come home, I was tired, and I said, I need to study, but right now I'm going to go rest. I laid down on bed, and the Lord started dealing with me. So I didn't get, well, I rested a little bit, but I didn't go to sleep like I planned on doing, because the Lord started dealing with me, and all of a sudden He brought this scripture to my mind. And so I jumped up, and I started looking it up. And I thought, you know, that is a problem. The King James says we forget that we were purged from our old sins. And sometimes we cannot project ourselves into the future and really see ourselves really doing something for God because we really can't let go of the past. We got to realize that past no longer has any control over our life unless we let it. Because He made us free. And therefore we have the ability to give ourselves unto God. We have the ability to allow Him to love us. We have the ability to be what God called us to be. And sometimes we compare ourselves with these great people and say, well, I can never be that. Well, so what? Neither can I. But God didn't ask me to be another David. He didn't ask me to be another Moses. He had one. That's all He needed. Now all He needs is you. Hallelujah. He needs a redhead up on this piano. You know what happened? Moses got on that piano. Moses would be like me. Clunk, clunk, clunk. And He called us all to work together and flow together doing our part. I'll use a guitar for an illustration. Guitar, you got 6 strings on it. Well, most of them. But each one of those strings makes a different sound. Now, some of these people know what to do to make them come out right. I just know that the 6 make a different sound. But years ago, I felt like the Lord dealt with me and said, you are not supposed to sound like the person next to you. What I have to do is the bottom string has to be coordinated somehow or another, and They can twist them up and they can hear it, or they use different instruments to make it sound. And the bottom string works with the top string and all the middle strings. And when they're the right person that gets a hold of it, they can put them all together and make a beautiful sound. I can't do that. But God can. And so your life is not supposed to be like somebody else's. It's just supposed to be in tune. And let God do the tuning. And He tunes you up so that your life fits in with other person's life and another person's life. And all of it together, we make a good sound. But none of us are a one-man show. We're called to work together. Hallelujah. Okay. I want to look back for just a second to back in John for a minute. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Years ago, I looked up something. I looked up that word know, and the Lord just dealt with me one day, and I thought, oh, that can't be right. So I went and looked it up. Sure enough, it was right. One thing I found about God is He's always right. Kind of like my wife, you know. No, just teasing. But anyway, I felt like He spoke to me. He said, the word know, which comes from, has to do with knowledge, has the same thing to do with Adam knew Eve. And I was working on a job at the time, and so I couldn't go look it up until that afternoon. But the first thing I done when I got home, I went and I looked it up. And in the Old Testament, it all comes back to the same thing. The word know, as far as knowledge, is the exact same word that comes out, Adam knew Eve. And so, but in the New Testament, it's a little bit different, but it still basically says the same thing. But what I got out of that, and what the Lord really began to deal with it, was when I know His Word, and His Word makes us free, is when I become one with His Word and allow His Word to become a more part of my life. When it becomes, you know, I can have a knowledge of it. Sometimes I can have it, and I can read a scripture. And sometimes I read it, and I say, okay, I just read that. I can memorize it. I can quote it and still not know what it's saying. But when we come to a really genuine revelation of what that word means, it becomes a part of our life, and it produces something within our life. It becomes a part of us. It sets us. It makes us free then. And victory is just not so we feel good. I love feeling good. You know, when I get into the presence of the Lord and I come to church, I always feel good. I love it. But victory is not just so we feel good. It's so that our lives are a benefit to the kingdom of God and to God's purposes. Hallelujah. When I lived in Amarillo, Texas used to be a part of what they called the XIT Ranch. XIT Ranch, in its origin, Old Man Goodnight had it. And it was 100, and, if I remember right, 160-some miles long and about 70 or 80 miles wide. And he owned it all. One man owned it all. King Ranch down in Texas was even bigger than that. But XIT was the second largest. And I looked at that land the first time I visited Amarillo, and I looked at the land, and I thought, there is nothing out here. Nothing I want. It took 40 acres to feed one cow. And then you had to get the hay to bring in on top of that. And that had to come from another 40 acres. But he had one man owned the XIT Ranch, was probably as big as the state of Missouri, and one man owned it, nobody else wanted it, it was just barren, there wasn't nothing out there but cactus, and I don't know how a cow could even survive off of the 40 acres, but they did. But you know what? They come along, and they found that all that land, you could drill any place on that thing and find oil or natural gas. And so it was a barren, worthless-looking land to most people. It was to me. But when, you know, it don't matter. I really didn't care if I owned a few acres. And I wouldn't care if it didn't have it. And you and I, sometimes we think our life is so fruitless and so worthless. But if we just get to where the water is, if we just get to where the Spirit of the Lord is, we find that that has the ability to cause there to be production within our life. I used to pick a lot of pecans every fall because that's how I would get through school. But first thing I'd do, I'd learn, get to the river. Get to where the water was. Because if that tree had plenty of water, it had the ability to produce. And if you and I get to where the Spirit of the Lord is flowing, we can, we'll be productive. I used to look at this church and I think, man, this church ought to be packed out. We got all that worship. It's beautiful. We got preaching that Brother Joe does. It's just awesome all the time. And we got all this liberty. And I thought, why if not? And I see so many people that come in. You think, well, they're a part of it. They're all excited. And then you never see them again. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And then I realized the other day, there's a lot of people who just can't handle all that liberty. They just can't relate to it. And they just can't grasp the truth that God wants them to have that liberty. So they go find something that's dead. I can fit in here. You know, if you want to bow to something, find people that are like what you want to be. And associate with them. You know, sometimes people, when they're down, they want to associate with people that feel sorry for them and people that are down. But we need to associate with people that are like what we want to be. And then it'll rub off on us. Hallelujah. You know, the destiny of all believers is that they be successful. Fulfill your destiny. All you have to do is just give yourself to God. Get down to where the river's at. Hallelujah. There was another man. And Elijah was dying. But he went to the king just while he was dying, before he was dying. And he said, okay, the Lord wants you to have victory. So what I want you to do is symbolize that victory now. He said, I want you to draw your bow. And I want you to shoot these arrows. And he drew his bow and the prophet laid his hands on his hand. And he shot. And that was a victory, symbolic of victory that he was going to have against the enemy. Then he said, now, take these arrows, and I want you to strike. And he struck. 1, 2, 3. And the prophet was very upset. He said, man, you had more than 3 enemies. If you would have had the faith to just believe that you were going to conquer all your enemies, and you was going to have victory and over all of your enemies, you would have struck and struck and struck. Therefore, because you only struck 3 times, you're only going to have 3 victories. We need to sometimes understand that God wants you to be successful. God wants you to accomplish. And you need to have that thing inside of you that just jumps up inside of you and says, you know, I know in my spirit, when I really give myself to, you know, you can feel the natural person. And then all of a sudden you give yourself to God and really get you alone and with God and get into a good prayer meeting. And you just feel something different. There's something inside of you. And yeah, I got it. And so God says, I want you to realize that you have potential. The lady that I ministered said, you're like a gold mine buried under a city dump. Dig it out. Get rid of the trash. Get the gold. There's gold inside of you. There's oil under that barren land. That's some, you know, get some people to help you. Drill it out. Get God on your side. Realize God wants to take us somewhere. God is raising up a church, people. We sung a song about God's getting ready to do something. I don't remember now how the wording went, but I remember thinking, I need to remember that. But God is getting ready to do something. He's raising up a people with a vision, raising up a people that have purpose in their life. And we need to be a part of that thing, every one of us. God does not exempt you from His purposes and His programs. He does not exempt. He's no respecter of persons. I can remember when I grew up and I was so full of problems when I first got saved. And I'd read that, God is no respecter of persons. And I think, yeah, I know. That's what it says. But me, I mean, I just can't relate to that. God is no respecter of persons. It took me years to get to the point where I could relate and say, okay, I'm a part of that. God loves me just like He loves everybody else. God loves you just like He does everybody else. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know there is a future that's bright for you. All you have to do, and it's so simple, all you have to do is just say, okay, I'll accept you, Lord, into my life. Anybody here don't know the Lord would like to give your life to the Lord this morning? anybody here that this message, you can relate to it. And you can say, I've had a struggle with overcoming my past and overcoming what I feel about myself. And I just want to have a greater victory in your life. Anybody here that can relate to that need prayer this morning? Boy, you guys give me a complex. I must do a lousy job of preaching. I never get a response on the altar call. I have to. Okay, come on up. Let's just pray for this young man. Some of you gather around, let's pray for him and ask the Lord just to minister to life. And if you're here and you have a need, it's okay. Just come on up. We'll pray for you. We'll minister to you.